A reading from the book of Job. Job 38, verses 1, 4 through 12, 16 through 18. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed bounds for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stopped. Have you commanded the morning since your days began? And cause the dawn to know its place? Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. A letter to the Galatians, Galatians 3, verses 28 through 29. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient scriptures.
The grace and peace of our brother and teacher and Lord Jesus be with us, not just this day, but all of our days. Out of the whirlwind, God said, "Really, you guys?" All right, that's not an exact quote. But it does capture the essence of God's response to Job and his friends in the section from the book of Job that Deanne read. Also, it's a lot shorter, because God's actual answer to Job and his friends is about four chapters long. So I figured you'd probably rather hear, "Really, you guys?" than the whole four chapters. But even those four chapters are a work of brevity compared to what they are in response to. Because what they are in response to is about 36 chapters worth of argument among Job and those friends. If we recall the story of Job, in the beginning, God and Satan make a bet. Satan in the book of Job, by many considered to be one of, if not the oldest, books in the Bible. In Job, Satan is not the devil as we so normally perceive Satan, but instead Satan is like a devil's advocate who works with God. And Satan and God make a wager about Job and his faithfulness. God bets that no matter what Satan is allowed to do to Job, and God is willing to allow Satan to do anything to Job up to the point of taking his life, no matter what Satan does, Job will remain faithful. Satan says, uh-uh. Now, granted, and we've talked about this before, that in itself, that scenario is a bit problematic when you say it's a portrait of God that is troubling. But we have to recall that it is dramatic license on the author's part. It is a literary device that is meant to move us into the heart of the book, what the story is really about. And what the story is really about, the heart of the book of Job, are those 36 chapters of argument among Job and the three friends who come to visit him when he suffers severely due to this wager between Satan and God. For 36 chapters, they argue about the nature of God, about God's role in suffering, and really on a larger scale, what they are arguing about is what God can and can't do, what God will or won't do. And they both, Job on one side, his friends on the other, argue from points of certainty. They are convinced, they absolutely know what God can or can't do, what God will or won't do. And after 36 chapters of listening to that, God's had enough. God says, it's my turn. And out of the whirlwind says, really, you guys? You really think you know with certainty? You absolutely know who and what I am? What I can and can't do, what I will or won't do. You really are convinced that I am a fixed, limited category, this or that God? Where were you? God asks, as we heard Deanne read. Where were you? God challenges them. Where were you when I made the earth, when I made the seas, when I made the light, when I made the rains? Where were you? And then God goes on to say, where were you when I made the enormity and the incredible diversity of creation? Where were you? Yet you know of all that and you still insist that I can only be this or that, that I will only do this or that. Really, you guys? That is neither truthful nor does it serve you very well at all. Centuries later, Paul would put that same sentiment in different words. In the early days of Christianity, Paul would found a Christian community in a place called Galatia, a province of the Roman Empire in what we know now as Turkey. And after leaving that community to go on and found some more Christian communities, Paul learns that community in Galatia is struggling. And they are struggling because of their insistence on division. Divisions. Divisions based on social and economic standing, and divisions based on both race and gender. And in his letter, in that famous couple of verses that Deanne read, Paul reminds the Galatians that in Christ, as Christ's people, and therefore as God's people, there are no fixed, limited categories. There is no this and that. In God, with God, there is neither Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. And that your insistence on those divisions, on those fixed, limited ways of seeing God's creation and how God can express God's self in the world are neither truthful nor do they serve you well. Now, as far as I know from church history, Paul was a tent maker. He was not a scientist. But I guess he could have been. Because the things that he talks about to the Galatians are becoming clearer and clearer to us by the day from a scientific standpoint. Especially when it comes to things that for a long time have been considered fixed, limited, either or this or that categories. Things like some of what Paul was dealing with the Galatians. Race and gender. For so long in human history, race has been seen as a fixed, limited category, as an either this or that. But what science confirms for us more and more each day is that race occurs much more along a continuum. It tells us that for the most part, color, which is one of the major foundations when it comes to ideas about race, is simply a matter of geography. That while humanity came out of the same general part of the world, differences in color are simply a matter of where groups of people migrated to. And that whether someone's skin is lighter or darker is a function of the climate that their ancestors moved to. Further evidence of that continuum is the increase in genetic testing. The more and more that people are getting their genetics tested for their ancestry, they are finding out that they are a mix of people to varying degrees of varying colors. And to see race as fixed, limited categories continues to do us a disservice, because to do that allows us to move to the next step from there. And that is that if this is fixed, if it is this or that, then we can take the next step and say, this is better than that. This is superior to that. And as for gender, while we are born with physical parts that have generally been understood as male or female, and for almost all of us that continues to be true, what we understand now from neurological science is that the brain doesn't necessarily perceive those characteristics, understand those characteristics in the same way. That the brain's understanding of those physical parts, again, falls on a continuum. Laverne Cox is an actress. She is an actress in a very popular show now called Orange is the New Black. Anybody ever seen that? A few people have. Orange is the New Black. She is also a transgender actress, the first to ever be nominated for an Emmy. And in an interview recently, Laverne Cox said that, you know, while I was born with male parts, from the time I can remember as a child, from my first conscious thought, I always assumed I was a female, that I was a girl. As it turns out, as becomes more clear and clear each day, rather than fixed, limited, this or that categories, race and gender are much more like whirlwinds of biology and neurology and culture all sort of swirling together and working with each other, trying to sort things out. And recently, we have witnessed a number of significant whirlwinds related to those whirlwinds. The revelation from the person that we have always known as former Olympic decathlon champion Bruce Jenner, that he is now Caitlyn Jenner. Subsequent cover shot on Vanity Fair magazine that's become quite famous. There is the revelation that Rachel Dolezal, who was the head of the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People for the City of Spokane, Washington, who presented herself as African American, who everyone thought was African American, it turns out that she was born a white girl. And then, of course, that mass murder in Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston, South Carolina. And while they may seem unrelated, and while they are different in certain ways, those three things are connected. They are connected in the sense that they all have something to do, at least a little bit, with our insistence on how God can and can't, will or won't express God's self in creation. Our insistence on seeing the world, living in the world, from the viewpoint of fixed, limited, this or that categories. But as for Rachel Dolezal, for instance, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, the former Hall of Fame basketball player, but for the last three decades, renowned writer and commentator on the African-American experience. Jabbar wrote recently that while Rachel Dolezal should have been honest about her white heritage, he completely believes, considering what we know now about the complexity of race and racial identity, he completely believes that Rachel Dolezal understood herself as a black female. As for Charleston, a part of what underlay that mass murder, that young man's motivation, part of why Dylann Roof did what he did, was that he understood, he saw race as a fixed, limited, this or that category. And because he saw it that way, it allowed him to make that next leap, that this race better than this one. That this race, my race, deserves to be in control. That this race, my race, is being threatened by another. And while Caitlyn Jenner, while her transition has not generated the criticism or the animosity that Rachel Dolezal's revelation has generated, for instance, it has certainly not gone without its criticism, without its share of sarcasm being directed at it. But what strikes me about that scenario is that even among those who completely accept, completely understand the complexity of gender and gender identity, even among some of those, There have been comments that reflect this idea of limited, fixed categories in a different way. For instance, this comment. Maybe you heard this somewhere along the line in the last 3 or 4 weeks too, after the Vanity Fair cover came out. He looks good for a 60-year-old woman. Think about that comment. Think about the subtle ways in which that comment again reflects a limited view of God's expression through creation. It's subtle criticism. It's subtle emphasis on associating female gender identity with appearance and age. Out of the whirlwind, God said, "Really, you guys? Really?" That whirlwind is generally perceived, understood as symbolizing the presence of God. But I wonder if we can't look at that whirlwind a different way. I wonder if instead, perhaps, that whirlwind was Job and his friends. That whirlwind was their insistence on seeing the world, on understanding God's ability to be seen in creation in that fixed, limited category way as a matter of this or that, but nothing in between or nothing beyond. I wonder if that whirlwind wasn't the harm and the turmoil and the upheaval that has been caused and that continues to be caused and affects so many people unjustifiably. Maybe it was that whirlwind, the whirlwind that Job and his friends, that we create when we do that, that God was speaking out against. So perhaps what we need to do, or need to do a little better, is to take science more seriously, to take Paul more seriously. When Paul says that in Christ, in God, there is no Jew or Greek, there is no slave or free, there is no male or female, there is us. We are us in God's eyes. And lastly, maybe we need to flip the proportion of that conversation in Job around. Maybe we should be the ones who only talk for 4 chapters and who listen to God for 36 instead. Amen.